Good afternoon. It's good to see you. So, again, the way this has been doing this for a while is that the Lord told me, I don't know how long ago it was, maybe a year ago, just to meander through John, and he would just speak to me about his love for me, and then I was to pass that on. And so we were at the place in John 14. As you know, that didn't keep us from skipping back to other places. We'll probably be in John until I go see Jesus face to face. But there were a couple of things the Lord was really speaking to me about this morning. I was really unsure about what I was going to do. So I had Bracken read all those verses. And I thought in the process of hearing all those verses read, I would know. And I believe I do. Because there's so many cool stories there. One of the greatest expressions of God's love for us is our inclusion in the life of Christ that he lives. That's the place he went to prepare for us, that place in him. And we live from that place, which is the bosom of the Father, because that's where Christ dwells, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow. But the issue of Christ-likeness is not nearly so much a responsibility and a duty as it is this great privilege of the love of God that we would include us in participating in the life that Jesus lives. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. Like we said yesterday, it's not nearly as much as me receiving him as him receiving me to himself. He said, where he is, we would be also. And so where he is, there we are. And he lives in us and we're in him, the verses that we read. And it says in Romans chapter 8 that God's purpose for each of us, let me just read this. It's better if I read it instead of getting some of it wrong. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called, those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Then he defines the purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that's God's calling for each of us. No matter what your assignment may be, we have different assignments. We have different ministry giftings. But your calling, your purpose, is Christ-likeness. And it's not Christ-likeness by imitation, but Christ-likeness by participation in his very life and manifestation of that life. We live for Christ in the sense that we love him, and we love him and surrender to him, but we live from Christ as a reality in terms of manifesting Christ-likeness. And the reason I say that that's such an expression of God's love for us is that it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, for you've died, the old you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you're revealed with him in glory. It's not talking about the second coming. It's when Christ, who is your life, this one that you've been grafted into, the one who you've been woven into, the very fabric of his existence, he's been woven into the fabric of your existence. When Christ is being revealed, when you're walking in Christ-likeness, when he's revealed, then you're revealed in glory. And so we say that what's Christ-likeness is this amazing expression of God's love for us, because it's an invitation for us to live in the conscious experience of his glory. Because even in the smallest places, when there's someone standing in front of you who's difficult to love, and you find yourself in union with him loving that person more, there's just a glory about that. And that's why it's referred to in Romans chapter 8, glorious freedom of the children of God. Now in these verses that Bracken read, let me just reference a few things, because our time is limited. Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And the word there, know, is the word you've experienced him. If you've known me, you've experienced. To experience me is to experience my Father. Now, Jesus doesn't say he was the Father, but he's saying to experience me is to experience the Father. And just as Christ speaking as the incarnate Lord, as the Son of Man, from his humanity. Because he goes on and says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you that yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Then that's what he says in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That's union. That's mutual dwelling. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now, can't Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, do his own works? Yes. But he came as second Adam, as a spirit-filled man, though God, very God, laid down his right, according to Philippians 2, according to church history, the theology of the church, he laid down his right and lived as a spirit-filled man, as second Adam, not just to go to the cross and die for us, but in living, show us, the author and the perfecter of a life of faith, what that looks like. And so he said, it's the Father in me who does the works. And that's the reason that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Because I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and the Father through me does his works. When you have experienced me, you've experienced him. I've revealed him. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Then why didn't Jesus just say, you can believe who I am because of the works that I do. I'm God. He didn't say that. You can believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, that the Father's doing the works, because there's only one explanation for the works that you see me do. The life that you see me live. The primary works he's talking about here is revealing the likeness of the Father, not just signs and wonders ministry, as we as charismatics will always reference it to. It's revealing the life of the Father, and that includes all kinds of expressions of the compassionate heart of God, including signs and wonders. Truly I say to you, he who believes me and the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these, because I go to the Father. When he goes to the Father, he's going to pour out the Spirit. Down in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Uh-oh. What about all the books that have been written about us having an orphan spirit? You may act like an orphan, but Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you. After a little while, the world won't behold me anymore, but you will behold me. And because I live, you'll live also. I mean, really live. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. So it's the Holy Spirit who makes this union thing functional. Jesus was in the Father, and the Father was in him, and therefore it was the Father who did the works through Christ as the Son of Man, and therefore Jesus revealed him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've revealed him. If you've encountered me, you've encountered him. And then he goes on and he says, when the Holy Spirit's poured out on that day, day of Pentecost, I'm not going to just be with you, I'm going to be in you. And just like I've been in the Father, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. And it's based because of that union that we're able to reveal the likeness of Jesus. We're able to fulfill our calling. And so the question would be for us, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you walking out your calling? Are you growing in that? Is Christ, who is your life, being revealed? And you getting to know the joy of being revealed with him in glory? I read this one recently somewhere. I love this. If I can figure out where it is. This is Mark 15:39. Now, up to this moment, the centurion that helped make the crucifixion happen wouldn't be considered a friend or a friendly person. He'd be considered an adversary, someone who was participating in hurting Jesus and wounding him and causing him great suffering. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, I like that, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he's revealed him. He's explained him. That when you see him, you see the Father. As the Son of Man, he was in the Father was in him, and he revealed the Father so that when you see him, he saw the Father. And this man, an adversary, standing right in front of him. There are a lot of people that are standing right in front of all of us. You know, we sometimes can have these big visions of big stuff, but what about the people that are always standing right in front of you? And it was not that he breathed this last, the way he breathed this last. How did he breathe this last? In anger, bitterness, resentment, impatience, frustration, aggravation, complaining? No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the thing that's interesting about that phrase, as some of you know, we've talked about this before, that's in the imperfect tense, which means he had been saying it again and again and again and again. I think with every blow when they were scourging him, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Again and again and again. There was something just about his disposition, his attitude, when the centurion, who was right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, the way he lived in the most difficult moment, in the midst of the worst hostility, when he saw the way he breathed his last, he said, surely, this man is the Son of God. When people are standing and right in front of you, do they see Jesus? Do they experience Jesus? You say, well, Bishop, this is ridiculous. No, I know. Because if it doesn't sound ridiculous, it's not real Christianity. Because ridiculousness is what it feels like to our flesh. The word holy means other. The life that Jesus lives, this way that Jesus walks, is other. It's not like the world. It's not like the world does things. And so here are these people that are crucifying him, punishing him. And what is he doing? The one who's in the Father's in him. He's just loving them more. He's revealing to them. They're experiencing the truth about the Father. And so for you and I, the people who are watching us, who are standing in front of us, you're not Jesus. Of course you're not, but you're in union with him. Jesus was in the Father's in him. We're in Christ, Christ is in us. So the people who are standing in front of us, the people who are around us, when they're with you, do they experience him? You don't have to, do they have to say, show me Jesus? Tell me about Jesus. I'll talk to you about Jesus. Or are they experiencing Jesus? That Jesus, the real Jesus. Do they see him? That's Christ-likeness. And it's not because you're trying hard to be like Jesus. You're trusting Jesus in surrender to be himself through you. He knows how to be himself. Doesn't need a cheap imitation from us. And the wonder of all that is that the weirder it gets out here, the more difficult it can be when it's the centurions, when people are doing what they're doing and do to you, and you're revealing him, buddy, the glory just is so amazing because you're real. There's freedom here. This is like supernatural. This is so cool, so fun to be free from anger and resentment and bitterness, to not walk in that. It's the life and life more abundant. It's the greater works, revealing Christ as Christ revealed the Father. He said it in John 20, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And we to participate in that is the coolest thing in the world. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.